Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to my friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 17th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. Today's message is titled, The Antichrist, Satan's Superman. And we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Friends, did you know the presence of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ is a restraining force here today on planet Earth? It prevents Satan from completely having his way here on earth. This is Satan's dominion, but God has placed a restraining force, the power of the Holy Spirit in his pure bride, to keep Satan at bay. But what happens after the bride of Christ, also known as the five wise virgins of Matthew 25, and the pure and holy church of Philadelphia, as described in Revelation, is raptured? Then the way is going to be cleared, and Satan's Superman, also known as the Antichrist, will be revealed. I want to take a glimpse into the future that we don't want to experience. Friends, the truth is Jesus is coming, This is actual and literal. It's an event that's about to happen. Isn't this thrilling? It's a thought beyond compare. We ought to be living each day, friends. We ought to be living each day as if Jesus just died yesterday, rose this morning, and is returning this afternoon. You know why? Because he might return this afternoon. Friends, I don't know if it's going to be today, tomorrow, next week. It's coming, though, Lord. It's coming. Lord Jesus, come. I want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is Paul speaking to them. And he writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." You see, they were troubled because some people had written some false letters to them and were spreading some rumors. And it reminds me of a story that circulated years ago. This man, he wanted to have a really beautiful barometer, and he bought it from Abercrombie and Fitch. It was a very expensive, handmade, minutely calibrated barometer to tell the weather, and when he opened it up, it was delivered to his home. The needle in the one section on the weather was pointing to hurricane, and he shook it, he tapped on it, and he said, "I can't believe this. I just spent all this money on this thing, and it's broken." So he set it up on his mantle, and he headed into town. He lived in Long Island, and he worked in New York City. So he wrote a scathing letter to Abercrombie and Fitch, telling him how dare they send him a defective barometer. And when he arrived back home from Manhattan to Long Island, guess what? The barometer was gone. But not only was the barometer gone, his house was gone, because that was the hurricane, the great hurricane in 1938. There was nothing wrong with that barometer. He just refused to believe that a hurricane was coming. Well, just like that barometer, there's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It needs no adjustment. It needs to be believed. Friends, God's Word is telling us that there are storms coming. In fact, there are storms at our doorstep. And this storm coming is called the Great Tribulation. And it may even be upon us as I speak. It warns us of the rise of a man of sin, who could be called Satan Superman. This is Satan in human form, and I believe he's already here, standing in the wings, waiting to be introduced to the world as its Savior. In the Bible, he's called the Beast, the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition, and the Antichrist. This term anti has two meanings, and this is so crucial to understand. Everybody understands that anti means to be against, but in Greek, it also means in place of. Now, John is the only writer in the New Testament that uses this term Antichrist, and it's crucial to understand this dual meaning. And we ought to beware that some modern versions of the Bible mistranslate this term Antichrist as simply the enemy of Christ. Look at the contemporary English version, for example. In fact, it never uses the term Antichrist at all in that entire translation. And here's a little background on that passage. Paul told the Thessalonians that Jesus is coming, but not to be shaken. They were shaken because of that fake letter I mentioned at the beginning of this message. And it was circulating, and Paul was telling them that they were not yet in the Great Tribulation and not to be shaken by it. So they were fearing that they had missed the rapture. So Paul used this lie in this fake letter to tell them the truth. And in this message, I want to examine 6 points that Paul pointed out in these first 12 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. First, the mockery of God that's recounted, the mystery of iniquity that's restrained, the ministry of the Spirit that's removed, the mastery of Satan that's released, the misery of man redoubled, and most importantly, the majesty of Jesus Christ revealed. So let's look at the first point, the mockery of God recounted. If we look again at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now this time verses 3 and 5, I'll read, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God sitteth on the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So there's a day coming when God will be mocked by this this Antichrist. And here Paul alludes to that day when Satan will fling one final insult into the face of our King Jesus. And this agent of insult will be a man of sin, the son of perdition, from verse 3, also known as the Antichrist. This man of sin has many names. He goes by the man of lawlessness, the incarnation of wickedness, the champion of wickedness, and wickedness in human form. He's the epitome of evil, the distillation of all the demonic. All of these terms aptly describe his character. And in the same verse, he's also called the son of perdition. And perdition means judgment. He has been judged, as Jesus told us in John 16:11, past tense, and now he faces his divine destruction by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this exciting? You know, we must realize that Satan's an imitator. Martin Luther called him God's ape, which means he imitates God. His ambition has always been, since his fall, which is described in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14, to be like God. And here's what Isaiah wrote. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, and in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Friends, he wants to be like the Most High God. Remember, the prefix anti has two meanings, not just one. Remember, it means both against and, most importantly, instead of. This second meaning is so crucial to completely understand the cunning wickedness of the Antichrist. It's so, so crucial. He is more than the enemy of Christ. He wants to be the imitator of Christ. This is so, so important to understand, because this is going to be a great time of deception. So this beast, who will be against Jesus Christ, will also present himself as the Christ. Just as Jesus said in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen my Father. Well, the Antichrist will be able to say that same thing about his father, Satan. This literally will be Satan in human flesh, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is the Most High God in human flesh. Satan always wanted to be worshipped by man. Remember that. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And Paul writes, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember what he said with burning lust and desire for adoration back in Isaiah 14:14. Satan wants to be worshipped. Friends, he may be here right now today. The Antichrist might be hidden in the wings, waiting for a day to come when he will be revealed. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And Paul wrote, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come first a falling away, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So we saw the mockery of God recounted here. Now let's look at the second point, the mystery of iniquity restrained. In verse 6 we see, and now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There was something restraining the Antichrist. There is something restraining the Antichrist. And in the next verse, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This word letteth means restrained. And Paul's saying the mystery of iniquity is already at work. It's here right now, and it was there back during Paul's time nearly 2,000 years ago. But it's being restrained. So here's a second point to understand. This mystery of iniquity has two sides like a coin, just like the prefix anti has two meanings. Well, on the one side of the coin, we have Lucifer, the angel of light, coming as a false religion, coming in the place of Jesus Christ. It's already happening today. And I call that our Christless mega churches. And on the other side of the same coin, we have the mystery of iniquity as Satan, the dragon, coming against God, roaring like a lion ready to devour. And recognize that word like. He's already been defeated. He has a roar, but if you stand under the full armor of God, he has no bite. Did you see that? Did you see that point, that distinction? This mystery of iniquity has two sides to the same coin. The true meaning of Antichrist, who is at this very moment being restrained, has both a light side and a dark side. And also, let's not forget that Lucifer's minions also come as ministers of righteousness. The question is, whose righteousness? certainly not Jesus Christ's. Look what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So beware, soon there will come a day when the mystery of iniquity is restrained no more. Now let's look at the third point, the ministry of the Spirit removed. And in verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked," that's with a capital W, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So he who lets, meaning he who restrains, will be taken out of the way. Now remember the word he, and I'll get back to that in a minute. And notice, like I said, wicked is capitalized. That means the wicked one that we've been investigating here, the son of perdition. So from verse 8, "Then the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume," or destroy, "with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And here, brightness means majesty. Now let's look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 for 1 minute. "And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." What is the key word here? There is a word "what" in verse 6, restraining this man of sin. And in verse 7, the word "what" is personified as he. So there is a "what" and there is a "he" who's restraining the man of sin. And there's a key to this puzzle that I want to try to get out here. In verse 6, Paul's speaking of the church, and in verse 7, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit abide? Well, we know from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 16 of his first letter, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Friends, these are vessels of clay or temples of the Holy Spirit, and they must be pure for the Holy Spirit to abide in them. Are you starting to get the point here? As long as the one true, pure, holy church remains here on earth, the remnant, the bride, the five wise virgins, with their wicks trimmed, waiting for their bridegroom, the Antichrist cannot have full sway here on earth. Remember, God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth, but his bride, the pure, the holy, and the true church of Philadelphia is, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 9, "not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the church is, in Matthew 15, 13, the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Friends, these are the words of Jesus, and this is a grave warning from Jesus that we should not lose our saltiness. And what does salt do? It cleanses, it purifies, it flavors, it penetrates, it preserves. But when salt is taken out, corruption begins. That's how they used to preserve food. They used to salt it. They used to salt their fish, and they used to salt their meats. But just look today, we have the salt taken out of our society, and look what's happened to our schools and our governments and our society. So the Holy Spirit of God is literally in the vessels or bodies of the abiding believers. Those knowing Jesus will soon return and who are purifying themselves as he is pure, and as John wrote in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 3, who together constitute the bride or the church of Philadelphia. So friends, the Holy Spirit, who is the he in verse 7, has two ministries. One is to help the saints, and the other is to hinder Satan. Remember, God allows Satan to have some power, but not all power. Remember the story of Job? God restrained how far Satan could go with Job and the testing of Job. Satan is on a leash, so to speak, and the ministry of the Spirit will be removed at the rapture of the bride, which is also known, as I mentioned, as the Church of Philadelphia. So now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit won't be here, because like the psalmist wrote in 139, verse 8, "I will ascend into heaven, and thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." So God is everywhere. But the power of the Holy Spirit to manifest through the bride will be taken out. That is the what that I mentioned back in verse 6. So when the bride is raptured and the Holy Spirit stands aside, the mystery of iniquity will be restrained no more. Nothing will stem his flood of filth, cruelty, and horror. You know, it would be easier to dam Niagara Falls with toothpicks than to stop the flood of wickedness that will come upon this world when the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is removed. In verses 7 through 10, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness or majesty of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Isn't that a terrifying passage? This will be Satan incarnate. The Antichrist, the wicked one, will receive his power directly from Satan. In verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Friends, he's going to have immense intellectual capacity, overpowering authority, and extraordinary hatred, and a superb technique. You know, men are going to die for him. Women will swoon at his feet, and children will revere him. Those remaining in the world will marvel and wonder at this beast. And it says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into the perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, yet is. This term beast is not describing his outward appearance, but rather an expression of his true character, his true inward character. The beast or the Antichrist is the second person of Satan's copycat Holy Trinity. Just like God has the Holy Trinity, Satan has his copycat Unholy Trinity. You know, the dragon is Satan. The Antichrist is the beast, and the false prophet is Satan's minister of propaganda. And I personally believe that we have his false prophet working today as the media. You know, the false prophet will cause those whose names are not written in the book of life to fall down and worship this beast, the Antichrist, just like the Holy Spirit moves us to worship Jesus Christ. Does this sound like something the media is capable and equipped to accomplish today? Just think about NFL football and their superstars and the way the fans or the fanatics get in the stands. And think about American Idol and its associated frenzy. Are you getting my point? The media has the ability to stir us up. Now, this beast, the lawless one, the Antichrist, will ride into the world in a scene of fame and fortune. The key plank of his political platform will be peace. And you ought to read Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. Daniel foretold this. And he opens up by talking about the reign of certain kings during the time of transgression. Does this sound like our current political situation? Then Daniel goes on to say, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now here, fierce countenance means no one can stand up to him. And that term, understanding dark sentences, means that this man will be versed in the occult. Then in verse 24, Daniel writes, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, this means that he gets his power from the devil himself, Satan. And Daniel goes on to say, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Now, here the holy people are those who were set apart by God long ago, the chosen people, the Jews. And then in verse 25, Daniel says, though his policy, he shall also cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. By peace he's going to destroy many. Friends, this Antichrist will come as an imitator of the prince of peace himself, Jesus Christ. He will make a peace treaty with Israel, and the Jews will say, our Messiah has come. And it's amazing that Jesus knew this, and he told us and warned us of it in John chapter 5, verse 43, where Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him ye will receive. This Messiah of the devil will come out of the European Union. He will make a peace with Israel, and then he's going to help Israel rebuild their temple. Now, here's the twist. When they finish it, he's going to enter it and say, worship me, I am God. And then the Antichrist, who did all sorts of lying signs and wonders, will turn God's people, he'll turn on them with an unspeakable wrath. And Jeremiah told us in 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. This will be what is known as the time of Jacob's troubles. This is what Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24:21. Then there shall be great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Friends, we must realize that the devil has power, power to work miracles, and they will be worked through his Antichrist, like Paul said in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Are you thinking you wouldn't believe a lie? You'd be able to tell a lie? Well, friends, if you reject the gospel and fail to abide in Jesus Christ as a branch abides in the vine, if you fail to purify yourself as he is pure, if you fail to grasp these truths now, I promise you, you will buy that lie then. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Did you hear that? If you don't buy all of this, and if you don't think the devil can work miracles, then listen to Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles. Did you hear that? Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Remember, the dragon is the anti-God, or Satan. The beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the anti-spirit, who I suspect is the media, which is a collective persona, charm, and alluring appeal of Satan himself. Ever notice how people become transfixed to the television set? Even when commercials are on, just watch it sometime. Just watch people's behaviors. They become mesmerized. They become hypnotized by the power of that television. And when the Holy Spirit stands back, when the leash of Satan is loosed, his mastery will be revealed, and Satan will have his way with this world for a season through his Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. And then what's going to happen? The misery of man will be redoubled. After the mastery of Satan is released, the misery of man will be redoubled. In verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in his unrighteousness." Who does God send a strong delusion to? Those who heard the truth and rejected it. Those who heard the truth and instead preferred their own sinful desires rather than desiring Jesus. You know, this reminds me of a couple of verses Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Did you hear that last phrase? Having a form of godliness? Did you get that, my friends? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein. Friends, the worst kind of treason is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And I'm warning you that the Antichrist, when he comes, he will turn this world into one giant prison camp. All will be numbered. It's already underway. Can't you see it? We have sobriety checkpoints, TSA checkpoints, the Patriot Act, RFID chips, smart cards. We are prepared for the mark of the beast and his global control system. I could go on and on about this. Did you realize that when Social Security began, it wasn't to be used for ID? If you don't believe this, just ask me to show you my Social Security card issued in the 60s. It says right on it, not to be used for identification. But how many people today just say, "Hey, can I have the last four digits of your SOCH?" It's used for identification, and it will be used to number us. It'll be used to mark us with the beast if we do not stay pure as he is pure and prepare ourselves for the rapture. You know, there's so many things going on. Just Google it and look what's going on. Look what's going on. The prison system is being established. And do you hear about this on the media? You know, it's just not on the media because the media is there to hypnotize us. It's the false prophet, friends. I really believe it's the false prophet. And isn't it curious? Isn't it curious? We just recently heard on the media that the war in Iraq is over. Everybody's rejoicing. But we don't hear about the heightened tensions in Syria, Iran, Pakistan, Russia's involvement in the region, and all the troop buildup in Israel. That's something to think about. So in preparation to turn this world into a prison planet, the Antichrist is also preparing to wage war on man. It's happening. It's happening. The control grid is in place, so beware. But I want you to realize, and I want to end this message with this great hope, because during this crazy time, with all of this stuff I've just talked about, the majesty of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be revealed. And if you think I'm a pessimist, friends, I am not. I am not. I'm a realist. I'm a student of the Bible and history, and most importantly, a bond slave to Jesus Christ. These facts, these signs of the times should give us great joy, great hope, because they herald the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. You know, Paul didn't write these things to scare people. He wrote them to comfort believers. If this scares you, you ought to ask yourself, what's wrong? Why are you saying this isn't true? The question you ought to be asking isn't, is this true? But who do I trust? Are you trusting yourself, society, by the government, and what the government will do for you, or Satan, by the media? Or do you trust the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself? Remember, I always say faith, F-A-I-T-H. The true saving faith of Jesus Christ is when you get to the point where you trust Jesus so much that you can boldly declare and confidently declare, forsaking all, I trust him. Who are you trusting? Friends, when all this darkness of Satan is unleashed upon the world, the only diamond that'll just glow in all of its glory will be Jesus Christ when he comes back in majesty. Look what Paul wrote in verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness or majesty of his coming. I love that. Jesus will consume it all with his word. Brightness. Brightness literally means the outshining, the glory, the majesty of his coming. The key to this whole study is to understand there are two parts to the second coming of Jesus. One, Jesus is coming for his bride, the true church, the church of Philadelphia, the five wise virgins. And we can see that in verse 1. Now, we beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's us. That's him coming for us, his bride. Jesus, come. Please come, Lord Jesus. And look here. Now notice again how this verse begins. And then, did you see that? And then over in verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then shall the Antichrist, that wicked one, be revealed after our Lord comes for his bride. Did you see that? After he comes. One reason some have a problem with understanding is that it's not taught in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament didn't understand this. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, that this was a mystery that was revealed. Friends, the rapture is a mystery. So there is a mystery of his coming, and that's the rapture. And there's the majesty of his coming, and that's the revelation. He's coming in brightness. He's coming in power, and he's coming in great glory. You know, many verses describe his second coming in a variety of figurative ways. Matthew 24:7 calls it a bolt out of the blue. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, secretly like a thief. And then in verse 8, sovereignly, as the King of Kings. You know, the Antichrist will be destroyed by Jesus' word and the brightness of his coming. So quite literally, at this world's darkest hour, when the Antichrist is on the throne in Jerusalem and the Jews are persecuted and the peoples of the world are enslaved, Jesus will return in all of his glory. And by his very word, all the forces aligned against him in the battlefield of Armageddon will fail. All the bombs, the fighter jets, the drones, the Star Wars gadgets, they will all fall to his brightness and his word. Hallelujah! Isn't that exciting? The Bible says he will slay them with the sword that goeth out of his mouth. Friends, that's his word. So the question is, are you rapture ready? And you know how you tell? Ask yourself this question. Do you love Jesus? If not, repent. Then trust. Then obey. Friends, there's no other way. And if you do love Jesus, there's still a question you have to ask yourselves. Has there ever been a day that you love Jesus more than you do right now? Well, if so, friends, I'm going to tell you that you're in a state of backsliddenness. And there's a serious consequence to that. And if that's the case, you too must repent. Then after you've repented, you must trust. And then you too must obey. Friends, Jesus loves you. He's given you a name. And from on high, his majesty flows to his own. He calls his sheep by name. And he's calling you today. Answer his call while there's still time. And have a great day marveling in his majesty.
Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, throne from his throne unto his horse. Lord Jesus, we set aside the balance of this evening to focus upon your kingship and your lordship. Yes, Lord, we acknowledge you as the sacrifice, the great sacrificial lamb. We thank you, Lord God, for the blood that you shed for us. We thank you, O Lord God, for the great mercies and blessings that you showered upon our lives. But tonight, Lord, we want to see you not as a lamb, but we want to worship you as that Lion of Judah, the King above all kings. Thank you. Thank you for your presence. We bow before you. We acknowledge you. We honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.